what your favorite love song is, right? We even have the romantic lights up for you, get the mood. And but I'm going to ask you, you could be able to shout out for me, what is your favorite love song? And then see if you can actually, according to Billboard.com, what is the number one love song ever written? See if anybody knows what that is. Don't look it up. I think somebody cheated in the first service. They got it right, but I think that they Googled it. You know, I asked Angela yesterday, I said, what's your favorite love song, thinking about today? And she's like, well, gee, I don't know. And a few minutes later, she said, what's yours? And I was like, well, I don't know either. And so I'm trying to give you a little bit of time. But tell me, what's your favorite love song? Unchained Melody by the Righteous Brothers. Honestly, that is such a great song. what's that? I love you because. Who's that by?
Well, I heard it by Jim Reeves.
By Jim Reeves. You want to sing some for us? No, okay. Thought I'd ask. Anybody else?
More than words.
More than words. Okay, that's a good one.
The Way You Are.
Just the Way You Are.
Unforgettable.
Oh, that's a good song.
How Deep the Father's Love.
Yeah, that's a good one. Anybody else? I Will Always Love You. Yeah. You know, nobody mentioned that in the first service. That surprised me. I thought that people would be, you know, the because I think it was Dolly Parton and then Whitney Houston, right? Right? Bodyguard. I mean, come on. If you grew up, I will always love you. Right? Come on. That's a good song. And you got to go for that high note, which I am not going to do. Somebody else said something.
The Book of Love.
The Book of Love. Yeah, that's a good one. The Look of Love. Oh, I thought, you know, the Book of Love. Anyway, does anybody want to take a guess what the number one love song from Billboard.com is?
Love Me Tender by Elvis Presley.
It is not Love Me Tender, but that's a good guess. The Power of Love by Huey Lewis and the News. No, that's a good song, though. Or is there a different one? I Know the Power of Love by Huey Lewis. I'm an 80s kid, right? You are too? You don't know that one? Ah. Anyway, somebody else? One more yes. It is, you know what? That is on their list, but it's not it. It's Endless Love by Diana Ross and Lionel Richie. You remember 1981?
Yes.
It's My Endless Love. Right? Thank you. It's everybody's now. It's all running in your head, isn't it? Because you know that song even as we sing it. Right? It's a good song. It's a good song. Our world, right? We are interested in love. We put it to music because it moves us, right? God is actually, it's one of the reasons that we would sing and worship, because music has this spiritual component that moves our heart and mind. And it's one of the reasons that as humanity, we want to express love through songs. And so we are created to love and to be loved. And one of the things with love, though, and I think one of the reasons that we have so many songs about it, if you try to define love, what it is, it can be a little bit difficult for us to pin down in terms of love is this, right? So we would know and understand that love has feelings, right? It has emotions. But if you've been married for any length of time, you also know then that your love doesn't always, you don't always feel love, right? So the feelings aren't always there. So love is more than just a feeling or an emotion. It involves them, but there has to be more to it. Love involves some decisions or a commitment. Absolutely involves a decision and a commitment. You've maybe heard the saying that you shouldn't make fun of your spouse's decisions because you were one of them. And so love involves this decision, this commitment that we make. And love also involves actions. Like, love has to prove itself, right? You can't say that you love somebody and then never follow up on it or act in a way that actually is the opposite of it. Love involves much more than just a feeling. It involves, a commitment, and it involves actions. Love has to look like something to prove itself. As a church, right, we've got it painted on our wall in the lobby. As a church, we would say that our goal is to connect people to the life-changing love of Jesus, because we so believe that God's love changes us. It's the thing that changes us. In the Bible, in 1 John 4, it talks about love and that God is love. And it says, Dear friends, you know, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God, but anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. This is who he is. It isn't a decision he makes as we would understand that we can choose to love or to not love. It involves emotions for God, but his emotions are perfect and they don't fade or wane based upon what we have proved or not proven to him. God is love. It is his very nature. And so he does, it's not a decision that he makes as you and I would. But in saying that, because we're made in his image, because we're made in his likeness, we have this capacity to love as he does, to love as he would. And love always looks like something. It has tangible qualities to it in our world. It can be demonstrated in an action or an attitude. For example, right, I mean, today is communion, and so we remember, we come back to this place of realizing what Jesus has done for us. It's an act of love that God sent his son for us. As a sacrifice, he took our place to take away our sins. And some of the most famous passages of scripture in the Bible, 1 Corinthians 13, right, often referred to as the love passage. You'll hear it at lots of weddings, and it lists the things that love is and is not. And it says things like, you know, it talks about this demonstrated application, this tangible qualities of love. It says love is patience and kind. It doesn't look like jealousy. We're talking about how great you are. Love isn't rude or demanding, right? Love doesn't get under the skin. Love doesn't let things get under the skin and then come out as irritation or anger. It keeps no record of being wronged. So love doesn't keep a short list or even a list that feels justified because that, you know, hurt more than other things. Keeps no record. Love doesn't celebrate when evil happens, even to those that we think might deserve it. Love can be challenging, and love throws up its hands and celebrates when truth wins. This is what love is like and not like, the Bible describes. And this morning, what we're going to look at is more to do with verse 7, which follows this. And it says, love never gives up, never loses faith. It's always hopeful and endures through every circumstance. And then I added the Passion Translation there as well, because I love the way that they put it. It says, love is a safe place of shelter, for it never stops believing the best for others. Love never takes failure as defeat, for it never gives up. Love, you see, love's more than a feeling, right? It just has to involve more than that. It can involve feelings, but love involves a decision and an action. And for in a biblical context, true love looks like us acting, believing, and feeling as Jesus would. And so we're going to look at this verse here and what it means for us, because there are some real life applications for us, what love looks like, how we can demonstrate it in both action and attitude. So it talks about the fact that love never gives up, that it's this safe place of shelter. In some versions or translations, it will say that love bears all things. And this is a neat word. In the original language, lots of times their words were used to paint an image or a picture. And what this word means in terms of bearing or never giving up is the image that it creates or is meant to elicit. It's got a few that we're going to talk about. But the first is this, is that it talks about a ship that is watertight. This is what it means to bear up, to never give up. It's referring to, it was used of a ship that would not let in water. So this word would not be used for a ship that leaked or let water in. And so you could put cargo on it, it would weigh it down, and water would not come in. The second way that the word was used is about a roof that would go over a house, because that's where roofs go, right? Roofs over a house, a roof over a house, and it would uncover the entire house and not let in wind or rain. So this is what this word means, and bearing something or never giving up. It is relentless in not letting in water. In the context of this, okay, in the context of love, what this means for us, because when somebody hurts you, somebody wounds you, betrays you, somebody affects your life in that way, it can be difficult to love them, right? We understand love can be a choice. But love is a choice for us. And so when somebody does this to us, it makes love a challenge for us. And so in this context, when you take the picture of a boat that's watertight or a roof that doesn't leak, what this refers to or what this means for us is that love bears something, or love never gives up by not allowing resentment or bitterness to seep into your heart when you've been hurt or wounded. This is how this works for us. This is what love looks like. Have you ever noticed that when you've allowed bitterness or resentment to grow in your life, that it's much harder to be patient? It's much harder to be kind, isn't it? When it's worked its way in. So this is referring to us protecting and guarding our heart, that we not let resentment and bitterness seep in and begin to destroy the things that we're carrying. Much of, and that can refer to both good and bad cargo. But we carry things for God. And the bitterness and resentment can actually begin to destroy the goodness that God has put within us. Or affect it anyways. And so it talks about the fact that love never gives up. That we bear all things. We keeping out resentment or bitterness from our heart, as a boat keeps out the water. Now, there's one more way that this word was used, of bearing or never giving up. I like this one. I like them all, but you could take those words and literally translate them as to cover over with silence. To cover over with silence. So love covers over with silence is another way that you could say that verse right there, that those words right there. What this is talking about is that as a roof covers a home, keeps out the rain, love covers over the shortcomings, the mistakes, the flaws, the hurts and wounds of another person with silence. When somebody hurts us, wounds us, betrays us, and they affect, right, our heart, it can be really easy to want to talk about them. To begin to want to tell people about, do you know what they did to me? It can be easy for us to do this, right? And God is saying that that's not what love looks like. In fact, he would, you know, never give us a reason to be able to do that. Now, I'm going to clarify that in just a moment. So love means that we cover over other people's hurts and wounds with love. So if someone's hurt you, if someone's betrayed you, or if their character flaws just annoy you, right? Because it says love isn't easily irritated. If the way they are just bugs you, right? The way that, you know, I had a pastor back in Ontario who. He was completely bald up top. He had, you know, the horseshoe hair and nothing up here. And he described one time that a lady in this church came to him and said, I can't stay in the church anymore. And he's like, oh, I'm really sorry. Why not? She says, I don't like your hair. I can't, you know, like she just couldn't get past not liking his hair. Sometimes we let things affect us that should not affect us, right? If somebody irritates you, they just get under your skin. These are moments where you stay silent. We shouldn't be talking to other people about what we don't like about somebody else. You can talk to that person. If they've hurt you or wounded you, that's the person you talk to. You don't talk about them to your friends, to your family, or to anybody that'll listen. It's not how this works. Love covers over with silence. We never give up in believing the best about somebody. We don't need to point out each other's character flaws or talk about the things that we don't like about someone. Now, I want to stop real quick and just clarify some things. If you are in an abusive place, like if you're in an abusive relationship, if you are being abused physically, mentally, emotionally, this does not apply in that moment. You should not stay silent if you're not safe. You should talk to people that can help you and get you free. Okay? I just want to be really clear. Sometimes, you know, we've used verses to keep people in bad places. This does not apply there. It's talking about a relationship, like a friendship or a love relationship that is generally healthy. Right? And then when that person hurts us, or it's just maybe somebody you know, and it's maybe somebody at work or somebody here at church, and you just don't like them, you don't talk about them. But if you're in this situation of abuse, you need to get help. Also, and here's another clarification, if you have allowed bitterness or resentment to leak, to seep into your heart, and you can't get free of it, you can't find a way to get healthy or healed, then let me encourage you that you need to talk to people that can help you. Might be a pastor, might be a trusted friend that you know is godly. Maybe you need to go to counseling. That's okay. But you need to get help if bitterness or resentment has lodged in your heart. You've let it seep in and it's affecting you. And you just can't seem to get free. Because love just does not give up. Here's the thing to know. If you've allowed resentment or bitterness to seep into your heart, you know the weight of it. You know the pain of it. And so you're going to have to choose which pain you carry for a while. Here's what I mean. If you're hurt, if you've been hurt or wounded, and you've let bitterness, resentment seep in, you know that feels heavy, like a ship that takes on water, and you can feel like you're sinking. And while you know it, right, you're aware of it, because you're living it, you can choose to stay in that pain and stay the way you are, or you can face the pain of processing it and finding healing. You have to choose which pain that you're going to allow in that moment, because you've already allowed the resentment or bitterness in. Now, Jesus can absolutely help you with that, but you still have to face it. You still have to decide, which pain am I going to embrace to get through? Because what God has in mind for you is that you find freedom and healing from your resentment and bitterness. It tells us that God is love. What that means is that he never gives up on us. He never gives up. He has never once given up on you. You may have given up on yourself. You may have given up on somebody that's hurt you or wounded you. God has never given up on you or anyone else. It means that God is not resentful to you or to the people that have hurt you. He is not bitter towards them. And God does not talk to other people about your flaws and shortcomings. He talks to you, but he covers it over with silence. Sometimes people mistake, right, that they make mistakes, that something about somebody irritates them. It irritates them enough that they think that God must think the same that they think, right? So they go to that person and they describe the way that they irritate them. I'm always honestly really cautious when somebody does that to me. I think, I'm pretty sure, like if it connects with me, because there is biblical precedent for the fact that, you know, Nathan goes to David and says, hey man, you've messed up. So if it bears witness with my spirit, okay, yeah. But if it doesn't, I'm pretty cautious that it's probably just that they don't like something about me, which I know is unimaginable. Right? But it happens. Love never gives up. God is love. He's never resented you or been bitter towards you. for the mistakes that you've made or the things that have been done to you. In fact, he desires to see you live in love. He would look at each and every one of us and say, that's actually what I've created you for, to love and to be loved as I do. It says in 1 Corinthians 13, it says that love keeps no record of being wronged. And you could literally, so in the original language, you can literally translate those words as this: love does not stare at evil. Keeps no record of wrong. Love does not stare at evil. When somebody's hurt you, wounded you, betrayed you, done something to you that hurts, it's very tempting and very easy to want to focus on that, to want to stare at it, the evil that was done to you. Love does not stare at evil. Doesn't keep a record of the things that have been done wrong to you. Because here's the thing, when you're hurt or wounded, whatever you focus your attention on is what will grow in your heart and mind. It's always like that with us, but especially when we feel vulnerable and hurt. And so if you focus on love, forgiveness will grow. But if you focus on the wrong that was done to you, bitterness and resentment will take root. The book of Hebrews tells us that we actually can miss the grace of God in our lives when we allow bitterness to grow down. And then it tells us that bitterness contaminates or defiles other people. So it contaminates our relationships. Lots of people, when you've allowed bitterness and resentment to grow down into your heart, you think that you're hiding it and controlling it in a way that hides it from other people without even realizing that you are contaminating your relationships with other people through your resentment and bitterness. That's not how God wants us to live, ever. He wants us to be free from these things, to love as he would love. So, right, we don't keep a record of wrong. So for us to love as God does, it means that we never give up. We never give up when we're faced with a situation where resentment or bitterness wants to leak into our heart. What we do, what you do in those moments, because it will continue to come back at you for a while, right? Because your emotions in that moment, your emotions are trying to tell you what the truth is. And so it keeps coming back. And so what you have to do is, it will be difficult. It'll feel like a bit of a fight, but you have to in this moment in order to keep, you know, the resentment and bitterness from seeping in, you have to keep pushing it back. And so when the negative thought or feeling comes to you, you have to stop it and say, no, I will choose to love that person who's hurt me or wounded me. You might not feel it at all, and that's okay. In fact, you might feel the exact opposite of love. Right, but you say, I'm going to choose this, because some of love involves a decision that we make. So you can just say, Jesus, I don't feel love for this person, but I am choosing to love them as you do. Help me, Lord, to get past my own feelings and to love them, to feel the love for them as you love them. Because let me ask you, but you know, if somebody hurts you, if somebody wounds you, betrays you, if somebody does something awful to you, does God love them less after they've done it? We want to think that we kind of, you know, well, maybe, because I do. But he doesn't, right? He loves them the exact same. No different than for us when we do things that hurt and disappoint and offend people. He loves us just the same. And so that should be our goal, to love people as he does. So we take it and you take it and you push it back, even just speaking it out. And you might have to do it a lot. You might have to do it repeatedly through your day. Capture those negative thoughts and replace them with loving thoughts. It will be hard work. It'll be hard work. You cannot deny the fact that in that moment, that's difficult work in your life, managing your heart, your mind, your emotion. But if you've ever allowed bitterness or resentment to seep into your life, you know the weight of it. I know I have. I've been in places where I've been bitter. And it's heavy. It's heavy. It steals your joy. It steals your love. And so you have to choose, what am I going to carry here? What hard work am I going to do? Am I going to do the hard work of continuing to push it back so that my heart can be watertight? That love can cover my inner being with love so that resentment and bitterness can't get in? Or am I going to carry the weight, the burden of the hurt and the wound, the bitterness, anger and resentment? You have a choice to make right there. Each and every one of us. We'll talk just a little bit more about that in a minute. So, it will be hard work. But take that hurt to Jesus. It goes on, it says, love never loses faith. Faith increases in our life, in this context, faith increases in our life when we align our thoughts, our beliefs, and our emotions with God's thoughts, beliefs, and emotions. And when we do that, when we align our thoughts, our beliefs, and our emotions with God's, that what begins to happen within us is that the kingdom of God, the possibilities of the kingdom of God begin to become very real to us. They become, you know, things become possible that were not possible, including loving somebody that you didn't think that you could love. And so this is we have to align ourselves in every way. Because as I said earlier, right, if you've been married for any length of time, you know that the feeling of love isn't always there. But you make a choice, right? You align with what is true and what's right, regardless of how you feel. God wants you to feel, absolutely. God gave us emotions. Your emotions are a gift from Him. So we're meant to have and experience the feelings of all kinds, joy and love and peace and all those things. But if they're not lined up with what He would say, then they're going to direct us in the wrong way. So faith increases in us when we align what we think, what we believe, what we're feeling with what God says, with what He believes and what He's feeling. And so, and then that faith allows us to see possibilities that maybe weren't there before, such as the fact that you don't have to be trapped in bitterness and resentment. You don't have to allow what that person has done to you or said about you to actually affect your life any further. So you begin even just by saying, God, I want to think and feel and believe as you do. I want to love in every situation as you do, because love just involves a commitment. It says love is always hopeful. Biblically, the definition of hope is the joyful anticipation of good. That's what hope means in the Bible. The joyful anticipation of good from God for this life. So love joyfully waits for the good that God has in mind for any situation or circumstance. Have you ever had somebody hurt you? And, you know, I know it. What sometimes crosses your mind? I can't wait till they get theirs. Right? Is that joyfully waiting for something good? Right? Of course not. We understand how this works out in us sometimes, right? God wants us to joyfully wait for good for us and for them. Because we understand, right, that love... Like hope. Hope doesn't worry. Hope isn't anxious. It's not weighted down by the hurt, or the woundedness. Doesn't allow bitterness to steal its joy, its love. Where bitterness and resentment make it hard to be joyful or patient, kind. Bitterness can make jealousy or being demanding seem right. Have you ever thought, I'm going to give them a piece of my mind and demand an apology? When we're bitter or resentful, keeping score actually makes sense to us. God has never said that we will not experience pain in this life. We will encounter being hurt and wounded and disappointed. We spend so much of our life trying to avoid it, right? Trying to minimize it. But God actually has solutions for us in the midst of it. Avoiding it isn't always the answer, because then we actually just hide and we don't get to love people as we're supposed to. And so when we love, we have to decide. We have to decide what we want our lives to look like. Each and every one of us have to answer that every day. What do I actually want my life to look like? Do I want to hang on to my resentment, my bitterness? Do I want to carry the weight of that, trying to hide it, trying to manage it, trying to keep it from being messy all over people? Or do I want to live in places of love and freedom? Do I want to let what somebody's done to me or said about me define who I am? Or do I want to let what God says about me and his love tell me who I am? We all have to decide how we want to live, what truth we're willing to accept. And of course, you know, I would encourage you that God has the truth for you about who you are and about who that person is that hurt you or wounded you. Love is always hopeful. Faith, right, is aligning your thoughts, your beliefs, your emotions with God's. Faith brings hope. And faith brings joy. And both of those things are rooted in love. We get over ourselves when we embrace hope, when we encounter the life-changing love of Jesus. It enables us to take a hold of this heaven-based hope. It goes on, it says, love endures through every circumstance. And the picture this word paints is this: it's someone who perseveres, who stands their ground in love, even when it looks like the circumstances won't actually change. Right? We probably all encountered that person that you try and love them, you try and love them, and you try and love them, but nothing seems to be changing for them. It could be you, to be honest. But you know, if it's not. You love in all circumstances. You persevere. You stand firm in loving somebody else regardless of what they do or say. Love endures through every circumstance. We have reason to have faith and hope, but there's no denying that some circumstances will challenge our ability, our desire to hang on to loving other people. To endure means that you have decided to remain in love regardless of the circumstances or the treatment that you are receiving. Here's what I mean. No one controls your love but you. Nobody controls your love but you. Somebody can't make you love them or make you not love them. Can they try? Yeah, they can try, right? They can influence and try and push you a certain way. But the truth of the matter is, no one controls your love but you. Does God love you less when you do wrong and love you more when you do right? No one controls your love but you. To love like God, it means that you are committed, determined to love people regardless of the treatment that you've received. Now, if somebody continues to hurt you and wound you and mistreat you, okay, like a good friend, that doesn't mean that you have to maintain like close friendship or proximity to them in relationship. It's okay to put some distance between them if you have talked to them about what they're doing. right? If you've tried to work it out and tried to come to some understanding that the relationship could be healthy, it's okay to say, it's okay to put some distance and say, you just keep hurting me. You just keep hurting me. And so I need to put some space, some distance. To endure in love in that circumstance, in that situation, means this. It means that in this context, that you're saying, I will not let that relationship affect how I'm going to love the next person, you know, or other people. I'm not going to allow that situation affect how I love people, because no one's in control of my love but me. You know, we've Hollywood's movies and things like that, they've portrayed this image of love that really, honestly, is very unrealistic. This idea, you know, I fell in love, or I fell out of love, right? That, you know, like you're walking down the street and there's this huge hole, pit of love that you just tumble into, right? Like it's accidental. It's never accidental. You are in control of your love. You know, you're always a part of the process in choosing to love or not love somebody. So, right, what God desires from us is that we make the choice to love people regardless of how we've been treated. That doesn't always mean that there has to be that up-close proximity. Now, if you're considering that, you need to pray a lot to find out what Jesus has in mind. Because I have no doubt that there are times where he will say to you, no, you're going to push past that hurt that they're inflicting upon you, and you're going to love them regardless of what's happening. Absolutely, he will call you to that. Love can be difficult sometimes. And so God calls us to these places of loving as he would. You know, I've said many times in this series that getting over ourselves means putting Jesus first and then others next and ourselves last. And because we're last doesn't mean that we're unimportant. The truth of the matter is this: to be able to put others first, we need to ourselves connect to that life-changing love of Jesus. So if you're finding it difficult to love others, if you've let resentment or bitterness grow in your heart, then encountering the love of Jesus is the best first step you can take. When you know his love, it will open your heart to love him in return and then others as he would. How much does Jesus love you? How much? See, in a couple minutes, we're going to take communion. How much does Jesus love you? Leading up to the cross, Jesus endured such stress that he sweat blood. He was betrayed by one of his friends, Judas. See, we like to think that Judas wasn't Jesus' friend, right? Because of what he did. But if you remember, when they get to the end and they're all having dinner together, and Jesus says, one of you will betray me, they don't know who it is. It's not obvious. Right? They don't all turn and go, well, clearly it's Judas. Jesus doesn't like him anyways. They don't know. Some of them that are really good friends lean over and say, is it me? What that tells me is that Jesus treated Judas just like everybody else. He loved them. Even though he loved Judas, even though he knew what Judas was going to do. He's betrayed by his friend Judas. And then later he gets, you know, one of his best friends, Peter, denies ever even knowing him. Jesus was mocked. He was falsely accused, wrongfully sentenced to death. And then beat and whipped until scripture says he no longer resembled a human man. He was unrecognizable. Then he suffers a horrible death on a cross. And he does that. He did that because he loves us. He did it because we were trapped in sin. The Bible says that while we were his enemies, he demonstrates his love for us by dying. This is how loved you are. That Jesus says, I gave myself for you. That our God became like us and then died in our place. This is how loved you are. And what he wants for us is to know and encounter and experience his love so that we can then love others just as he does. I love the Passion Translation of Hebrews 2, which talks about, or Hebrews 12 and 2, which talks about what Jesus is doing for us. It says this: we look away from the natural realm and we fasten our gaze onto Jesus, who birthed faith within us and who leads us forward into faith's perfection. His example is this, because his heart was focused on the joy of knowing that you would be his. He endured the agony of the cross and conquered its humiliation, and now sits exalted at the right hand of the throne of God. As we come to this moment of communion, right, it isn't just going through the motions. It is this, for us, it's this place of coming back to reminding ourselves of encountering his love new and fresh, of maybe committing, you know, the fact that you want to love him with all that you have because he loves you with all that he has. Of understanding that for him, his heart is focused on the joy of knowing that you are his. That you're his. And so as we do that, right, there's this opportunity for you to leave with him your bitterness and your resentment, to give it over, to surrender it. To bring it to him as you hold, right, cracker and some juice represents his body and his blood. To say, okay, Jesus, I've let some water seep in here, but it's heavy and it's sinking me and I don't want it anymore. And he is just so good. He is joyful over us when we do that. He doesn't look at you and go, oh, you've messed it up again. It's his joy to come to you in those moments and say, I've done all this for you so that you would be mine and all mine. During worship, I actually had the sense of God saying, I am so jealous for my people. Jealousy is, there's different forms of it, right? And it was the jealousy of, he just so desires us and all of us, only us. And we let so many other things get in the way. All right, so as we come to this moment of communion, let me encourage you. This is a moment where you can release and let go of bitterness and resentment that might be in your life. So I'm going to invite the worship team to come. Those that are serving communion, you can get ready. As they're doing that, if you're serving communion, come on. As they're doing that, let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you so much. Thank you, Jesus, for who you are. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you love us. So where you are right now, even before you've got, you know, the crackers and the juice, this is what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to begin, because no one controls your love but you. I'm going to ask you to begin to tell Jesus that you love him, even if you don't feel it. You might not even be sure that you believe it, but you know that it's what you want, what you need in your life. And so begin to tell him, Jesus, I love you. I love you. Thank you for what you've done for me. I want to love you with all that I have. that my emotions would line up with your emotions, Jesus. So I give to you now feelings of bitterness, feelings of resentment, Jesus, realizing that they're contaminating my life. They're weighing me down. I give them to you, Jesus, knowing that you joyfully take them so I can receive your love. And then where you are right now, you just say it, Jesus, I receive your love. You might feel it, you might not. It is what is true based on faith. He loves you with an everlasting love. So Jesus, we surrender new and fresh to you. May we love you with all that we have, and that we would love each other in the same way. We pray this, Jesus, in your beautiful name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. All right, I'm going to invite you to stand. You can come down and begin and receive the emblems this morning. And the worship team's